All right. So we are concluding our series in Luke. Last week we covered the Last Supper, his betrayal, the trial, crucifixion. And Luke told us that during the crucifixion, the sky became dark, and that at the point of Jesus' death, that the temple veil was torn open when he died. The last thing Luke tells us in that episode is that the acquaintances and the women who had gone with Jesus from Galilee down to Jerusalem for that Passover were standing at a distance. We know that John and Mary were closer to the cross, but the rest stayed back, partially in fear and partially in horror of what was going on. So we're going to pick up at Luke 23, verse 50, and we're going to look at the burial, resurrection, and ascension today. The Bible says in verse 50, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented with their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid him in a tomb cut into a rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. Now, this is a passage we're very familiar with, but it's one that people in the first century would have been much more familiar with, and they would have understood some things that are going on. So let me point those out to you. Luke tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of that council. That was the council that condemned Jesus. And Luke's clear to point out that Joseph was not a part of that. He did not consent. He did not give his vote in that framework. That he was a righteous man, blameless according to the commandments, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness. He asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. He takes it and puts it in a linen cloth. That is the custom of religious Jews, to be buried in a linen cloth. And it says he laid him in a new tomb. Now, this is important. It's not unusual for a body to be placed in a tomb that's been used before, because what they would do is they would place the body in the tomb. They don't embalm. It would decompose, and after the decomposition, the only thing left would be the bones. They would take the bones, and they would put them in a box called an ossuary. They would mark it, and then they would put it in a different place. And we have found thousands of these ossuaries on the Mount of Olives that go back even to the first century. Some of them appear to have Nazarene or Messianic Jewish believers in Jesus symbols on them. So what he's saying is that even Jesus' body is not going to be corrupted by a previous place of death in that framework. Obviously, tombs could be reused in that context, but this one was a brand new tomb. Luke, very clear to give us that information. Now it becomes confusing with this idea of the Sabbath. You'll look at verses 54, he says, it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. That's not actually what it says. The text says a Sabbath was about to begin. And the Sabbath that it's talking about is the high holy day, John tells us, of the first day of unleavened bread. That was a very significant one. It's that evening that they are eating the Passover. Jesus had eaten the Passover the night earlier, probably under the Essene framework. So he is telling us that there was a Sabbath here. This is the high Sabbath. This is the first day of unleavened bread. Now, the women, he says, followed them where they saw the body was laid and returned and prepared the spices. So he says that they prepared the spices and then they rested on the Sabbath. In other words, on the Friday night to Saturday Sabbath. Now, we find out from Mark that the women bought spices. So let me try to put the calendar here. If we're correct that Tuesday night was the Last Supper, Wednesday was the typical time for the Sadducee calendar for the killing of the Passover lambs. Jesus would have died at that point. He would have been placed in the tomb right at the beginning, just before the high Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. The women could not buy spices on that day, but they could then, that would be Thursday, they could on Friday, which is the preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. And they would prepare those. And then Mark says, after they bought the spices and prepared them, they rested on the Sabbath. So we have two Sabbaths going on there. One is mentioned by Luke as a Sabbath, the other as the Sabbath, probably to indicate the last one. So I hope that helps, but that also then fulfills this idea that he is in the tomb 3 days and three nights from Wednesday night to Saturday night. Luke doesn't give us any of that. He assumes his readers, remember, he's writing probably to the leadership and the priesthood. They know what these calendars are. So we pick it up now at chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, meaning the women, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And one of them said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So the women are now beginning, it's beginning to dawn on them that the resurrection has actually taken place. They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, because there were other disciples gathered with them. Now he tells us who they were. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But the words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. You can see the women coming back from the tomb. He's gone. He's not in the tomb. We saw angels. They said he's risen. And they're going, right, you know. So Luke tells us, verse 12, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. In other words, the linen wrappings by themselves. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Now, we know from the other Gospels that Peter wasn't the only one that went ran to the tomb. John also went. Peter stood and looked in, but John ran straight into there. Now we get to what I think are, this is one of my favorite sections of the Gospel of Luke. Now this is the same day, so this is what we would call Resurrection Sunday, right? Verse 13. Two of them, that is, these are disciples who had been with the apostles and had heard this crazy story from the women. And Peter coming back and saying, yeah, the tomb is empty, and people not sure what's going on. And they, it says, were going to the village of Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is west of Jerusalem, about 7 miles. For me, that's a long trek, but it's not a long trek for them, right? So they're on their way walking, and as people would walk, other people would see them walking and come alongside them. So they were talking to each other about these things that had taken place. You can imagine what they're talking about. I wonder what's going on, right? And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. That's very typical. Another traveler will gather with you. It's a little safer. Don't have to worry about robbers and other kinds of things. And you've got someone to talk to, and you can catch up on the news of the day. The Bible says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Okay? And he said to them, what are these words that you are in exchanging with each other while you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? And he said, what things? And he said to them about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and the people. And the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to a sentence of death, and they crucified him. And we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides this, it's the third day since these things happened, and some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb this morning. They did not find the body, and they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us, so clearly more than just Peter, went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. You can imagine them telling this story, and Jesus is just kind of letting them tell it, right? I really like this. Jesus knows that we're slow to understand, and he kind of lets us work it through. That's really kind of a nice thing. So he says, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. I would love to have an audio tape of that conversation, right? Luke doesn't give us that, right? But that would be fantastic. Now they're approaching the village. This is really cool. You know what's funny? Cleopas says, are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on? You know what? Jesus was the only one who knew what was going on, right? It's amazing, this projection kind of thing. By the way, you may say, who's this Cleopas? According to church tradition, he is the brother of Joseph, Mary's husband. So he would have been Jesus' uncle in that sense. Okay, we don't know all of that, but that's where church tradition places him. So so we get to the village, verse 28. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going farther. Here again, Jesus goes, well, guys, been nice talking with you and walking with you. I'm going on, right? And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening. Listen, this guy's been telling us all the things about the scripture. He knows this stuff. We want to know more from him, right? It's getting towards evening. We're in mid-afternoon here. So the day's going to be over. So you might as well stay with us, right? If you're going to Jaffa or somewhere else, you're not going to make it before dark. And he reclined at the table with them, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he began giving it to them. Now, this is great. They're at the table. They're sitting there, and Jesus is going to do the bracha. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and he hands it to them, and they're going, you know, they now see who he is. This is the one who said, this is my body, which is broken for you, right? And so it says here their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And as soon as they go, it's Jesus, he's gone. Now, I know where he's going. They don't know where he's going. You know where he's going. He's going back to Jerusalem. But he took the He took the quick way. They have to go the other way. So they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and he explained the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 who were with them. And the people now they're back in Jerusalem and they see the apostles and the other people and they say, hey, Simon, Peter saw Jesus. So now remember, Paul says he appeared to Cephas, right? And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by the breaking of the bread. We saw him too. We saw him too. He broke the bread and then he disappeared. Everybody's telling their story of the appearance of Jesus. And now we get to verse 36. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. And he said to them, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing, the King James says a ghost, that's what they thought. They thought they were seeing a spirit of someone, you know, is this an angel? Is this a dead person? What is this, right? And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. So he's got the wounds. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. They're still not sure. They're still not sure. Verse 41. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in front of them. This is great. This is a real body. It's a glorified body. It's a resurrected body. But it's a full body. This is what the resurrection is. It's not that we float away and go live on a cloud with a harp. It's the resurrection that guarantees our resurrection and our certainty of being embodied spirits in a glorified form like his in the resurrection. That's our hope. That's fantastic. Not like Lazarus. This is a different kind of resurrection. And he said to them, verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. All the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Oh Lord, open our minds to understand the scriptures. Well, I'd like that audio too, you know. But the Spirit that inspired these words is the Spirit that illuminates us as we gather together and read and think about and meditate on these words as we ponder them in our heart, as was read earlier. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You, these disciples, are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, the Spirit of God. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. You're not going to do this on your own. You have the scriptures. You have your experience with me, but you're going to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the church forgets that. We turn things into formula. We turn things into routine. We forget that it is the Spirit that makes alive. It is the Spirit that convicts somebody of sin. It is the Spirit that causes someone to believe the gospel. Now, we know from other texts that Jesus, particularly from Luke, that Jesus now spent 40 days. This is just the first day of the resurrection. He spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom and talking to them about the thing. So much so that they said, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And Luke tells us that Jesus said, it's not for you to know when the kingdom will be restored. The Father has that in his hands. But you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Right? Now, he said that when they were in Galilee. The Great Commission is in a mountain in the Galilee. A lot of times in movies, people think it's at the Mount of Olives. It's not. So he did that for 40 days, and then he comes down, and now Luke tells us about his ascension. We pick it up at verse 50. And he led them as far as Bethany. Bethany is just over the Mount of Olives from the Mount of Olives area where you can see the temple. That's where Lazarus and Mary and Martha Stewart lived, right? And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was caught up to heaven. He was just, Jesus is blessing them, probably the Aaronic blessing, as he's giving them, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his face and give you peace. And as he's doing that, he is ascending up into the clouds. Now, in Acts, we find out that the angels had to say, hey, what are you gazing up here? Get yourselves back to Jerusalem, right? But he says, after this, they were worshiping him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I dare say, right? And they were continually in the temple praising God. They went to the temple every day. They went to the morning prayer. They went to the evening prayer. They know something that others don't know. They're excited. They're not just excited about Passover and first fruits and all of that. They're excited because they've seen the substance of what the promises are. And they're continuing to praise God in the temple. Luke is then, this is not the end, Luke is then in his second book, the book of Acts, he's going to pick it up at this point, the ascension, and then move forward with what happens with the apostles, particularly with Peter and with Paul. But we're not going to do that now. It's really important that you and I remember that our faith is based on real events that took place in the creation of God, that they are recorded and inspired for us in the scriptures, and we need to ruminate in those scriptures. We need to be having them, because you know, you read, you go back and read a passage, you go, I don't remember that part, right? So we need to read and reread and reread, and if you get bored with one translation, get a different one. Make sure that you stay fresh in the Word and that the Word is in you and that you are a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And if we do that, each of these holy days, when we reinforce this truth and pass it on to our children, our grandchildren, and our converts, and our fellow believers who don't know the fullness of it, they're kind of like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're kind of confused by all of this stuff. As we have clarity, we need to be able to share that with other people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word and for this gospel, for the good news that you give us. Sometimes in the midst of darkness, you bring comfort, you bring light, you bring hope. Help us, Lord, to understand those in juxtaposition, that we understand that the darkness does not hide the light, that the grief does not destroy the hope, and the life overcomes even death. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.